praying a prayer that I love. It's found in our Book of Common Prayer in our prayer books, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about them later. So join with me in praying. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at this petition, Hallowed Be Your Name. To hallow something means to revere it. So if we're asking that God's name would be hallowed, then we're asking that his name would be revered in all the earth. In other words, we're asking that God would be treated as he deserves to be treated. You'll notice that the first four commandments actually deal with this. Spell it out, if you like. So if we're a bit uncertain about what it means to hallow God's name, we could just turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 8, and we would see four examples of what it means to hallow God's name. It means that we have no other gods other than the Lord God. We recall God's saving actions in the world and in our lives. We don't demean his name by using it in our speech or in our behaviour in a way that belittles him, and we express our trust in him. They're all ways that the first four commandments show us what it means to hallow God's name. Now, as Nicholas really led us to this morning, we can only truly pray this prayer because God has drawn us to him in Christ. And if we put our trust in him, then we've been cleansed from sin, and so we can approach God without fear. I forgot to say, the teacher in me does this kind of worksheet. You'll notice Peter does a very different one. I leave the gaps for you to fill in. He's kinder than that. So the worksheet roughly follows what I've got to say. So hallowing or honouring God's name begins with our coming before him in repentance and trust, in seeking his forgiveness and committing ourselves to living under Jesus' lordship. That's how we begin to revere God's name, is by recognising our need of forgiveness and his willingness to forgive us. And while that might be a once-off thing, many of us can pinpoint a time when we did that definitively, and we can say, this was the occasion when I recognised my sin, I repented of my sin before God, and I asked Jesus to rule my life. For others, it's a gradual process, and we may not be able to pinpoint it, but that's where it begins, but it doesn't end there. If we're going to hallow God's name, we need to make that commitment on a daily basis. It might be more frequently than every day. It might be during the course of the day that we remind ourselves that our purpose is to live a life which honours Jesus. Now, it has wider implications. It also has an implication for the lives of others, whether they be our Christian brothers and sisters here at Christ the King or other Christian brothers and sisters, or in the lives of missionaries or church leaders. So as we pray, hallowed be your name, then we're also thinking about other people and that God's name might be revered and honoured in their lives. We certainly want our missionaries to honour God's name. We want our church leaders to honour God's name, but it has the further implication of praying that God's name will be honoured in the wider world, and Nicholas really drew our attention to that in his sermon this morning, that the day will come when every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so we pray that that will happen in the lives of individuals and then will spread to the whole world. It's also a prayer that God's word might be faithfully and carefully preached. God is not honoured when his word is ignored. God is not honoured when his word is manipulated or twisted. So as we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God's word will be faithfully and carefully preached, and that our churches might be kept from corruption and false teaching. God is not honoured if we as if the church does not act out, live out what his word teaches. For us as individuals, it's a prayer that our words and our thoughts and our actions might be pure and honouring to the God we profess to worship. And so it involves all our own thoughts and words and actions. And it will mean that we are praying that we will cease from seeking honour for ourselves, and instead we will seek that God's name and God's character will be honoured and glorified in our lives and in the wider world. But we also honour God's name when we pray to him in a way which glorifies him and takes note of his character and his concerns. And one of the ways we can do that is to look and see, ask ourselves, what are God's concerns? And when we look at Jesus, we can see an expression of what God's concerns are. It occurred to me that sometimes we use the phrase "in Jesus' name" as if we were kind of signing off a letter. You know, yours faithfully, Christine. Heavenly Father, blah, 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 in Jesus' name, Christine. It's like I'm signing off, you know. That's not what is meant by that phrase, "in Jesus' name." When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just pious way to finish our prayer. We're actually speaking as if we were Jesus. We're actually standing in his situation. Now, we know what it means to say that something is done in the name of someone else. It means to act as their representative. You know, the Governor General of Australia acts in the name of the Queen. So he or she isn't free to do what they like. I have to remember all the time that they are representing the Queen. And so whatever they say and do has to be in keeping with what the Queen would say or do. So it's a familiar concept. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're doing that same thing. So the Bible is full of references to God's character and his concerns, and the use of the term his name is common throughout the Bible to express that. So for example, in Exodus 20 and verse 7, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So it goes way beyond using the name of God as a swear word. Way beyond that. It means we don't say or do things that are going to demean him, his character, and his purposes. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we do so to remember who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, and the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine, just as a bunch of examples. Not exhaustive. So we remember who Jesus is, and we remember what he was concerned about. See if we can press the right button. Yes. So Jesus was concerned to glorify his Father. So, for example, in I think I'll have to read from that. He was concerned about doing the will of his Father. He was concerned about giving glory to his Father. He was concerned about giving thanks for blessings that he received. He was concerned about people's salvation. In John 8:4, we read about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and he did not condemn her. He told her everybody else drifted away, the ones who were accusing her drifted away. He did not condemn her either, but he sent her away saying, go and sin no more. He was concerned about people's welfare, but he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. And then in Luke chapter 17, we read the story of the 10 lepers. So the 10 Samaritan lepers met Jesus on the road. He healed them, sent them off to show the priest that they were healed. And one came back to thank him. Where are we? So Luke 17. And it's very instructive what Jesus said. So he was concerned about their spiritual, their physical health. But when the one came back, he said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The word for well in the Greek is the same as save. Now he was already healed. He was already made well in the physical sense. The only extra thing that could be added to that was that he was made spiritually well. So even when Jesus was healing, the same with the man who was let down through the roof by his four friends, the first thing that Jesus did was to forgive his sins. The healing of his body came after that. So these are the things that Jesus is concerned about. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we need to bear those things in mind. If we're going to be praying like Jesus, then we need to be concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about. In preparing this, I came across a wonderful analogy. The writer of this particular book said that we can either be cats or dogs when we pray. You know, cats have, who can finish it? Cats have slaves. Yeah, if you've had a cat, you know that. Who rules the roost? Cat does. Cats have slaves, but dogs have masters. So are we a cat or a dog in the way we approach God? Do we see God as our slave, there to do our bidding and make life comfortable for us? Or do we see God as our master, the one to whom we owe our allegiance and who we delight to please? We don't see it as a drudgery, but we delight to please him and we trust him. So that's a question I'm going to leave with you this morning. Are we more concerned with our comfort than with God's glory? Are our prayers that of a cat? God, I need you to do this or that. Or even, please do this or that. Is it ultimately going to be for our comfort? Is that what we're concerned about? Or God's glory? And are we prepared to accept that God's glory might be uncomfortable for us? If God is going to be glorified, it might not be particularly comfortable for us. And we prayed for the persecuted church earlier this morning. It's a clear example of where God's glory is not the display of God's glory is not comfortable for people who are suffering persecution. But as they graciously live in a situation that is oppressive, harsh, and very difficult, they show God's glory to the people who are watching them. their patience under suffering, their trust in the ultimate good that God has for them brings God glory, but that's not comfortable for them. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to work out, you know, what are my prayers here? You know, am I praying with something for my glory or for God's, my comfort or God's glory? And sometimes we're lost for words and we don't really know what to say to God, and we're a bit concerned about, you know, what words to use. So our exercise this morning is just to look at some other prayers, in particular, some prayers, scriptural prayers from Paul, and see how we can utilize his spirit-inspired thinking and praying to train us in our prayers. And that's what we'll be doing in our groups. But I'm going to show you what I mean by giving you two examples. So in writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and I'm using the Phillips translation here because it's just a nice, easy read. And by the way, I like Bible Gateway. And if you know Bible Gateway, you'll know that if you log on to Bible Gateway, you can get any passage of scripture in any translation. And so if you want to get a different translation to get some different nuances in your Bible reading, that's an easy way to do it. So in this instance, I've taken the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this passage, in which he says, "My prayer for you is that you may have still more love, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight. I want you to be able always to recognize the highest and the best, and to live sincere and blameless lives until the day of Christ. I want to see your lives full of true goodness, produced by the power that Jesus Christ gives you to the praise and glory of God." So that's what he's asking God to give to the Ephesians. Lives that are lived to the praise and glory of God. So if I'm a bit stuck for words, or if I want to pray for somebody that I don't know well or from whom I haven't heard for a while, for example, a missionary that I may not know well or haven't had any news from for a while, I can use this prayer in the way that I've got down the bottom. Where the dotted lines are, I can put their name in. So I'm actually going to put in the name of Marty and Jenny Ford because they're away in Singapore serving with CMS. I don't know their everyday needs, but I know that they want to live lives that glorify God. So I can pray this way. Lord, I pray that Marty and Jenny might be full of love, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight. I pray that Marty and Jenny might always recognize the highest and best and live sincere and blameless lives until Jesus returns in glory. May their lives be full of real goodness, produced by the power that Jesus gives, so that they may bring praise and glory to God. That's one example. Here's another one. And this time I've used the New International Version. So this is what Paul prays for the Colossians. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So again, Paul is concerned that their lives will bring glory to God. And this is how we can turn that into a prayer for somebody. So in this case, I'm going to imagine that I am speaking to a persecuted believer in, let's say, China or North Korea. I don't know them, so I've got no name to put in there. Lord, I pray that you will fill those who love you those who love you in North Korea with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I pray that they may live a life worthy of you, Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in their knowledge of you. I pray that those believers will be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, and that they may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to you, Father. So that's just an example of how we can use a Bible prayer as our own prayer, which helps shape our thinking and the direction of our prayers. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do in your group today. So I think you might find it easier to do if you imagine that you are sitting with the person and praying with them. And you may have somebody in mind already, somebody you know, a family member, a friend, a missionary, whatever. And then really all I'm asking you to do is to replace the you in the prayer, because Paul was directing his prayers specifically to people in the different churches. Replace the you with the person's name. And if you don't know their name, you can do what I did with that second prayer. Okay, so it's not meant to be difficult. You don't have to rewrite the whole thing, but you'll see on your sheet three prayers. What I'd like you to do in your groups is choose one of those and try and cover them all in your group, so that not everybody does. You don't have to do them all, just do one individually, but spread the prayers around the group. Rewrite it in the blank space alongside it, and then I would like you to pray in your group using the prayer that you have just adapted from Paul's prayer. And if you don't wish to pray aloud, I suggest you go around the circle in your group. If you don't wish to pray aloud, that's fine, but would you end your prayer with an audible amen, so that the person who's beside you knows that you have finished praying and then they can pray. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. I think that's it. Any questions about what I'm wanting you to do? Okay, so let's take 20 minutes to do that. Is it 10 past 11? Oh, Peter's lost his watch, he doesn't know. Is it 10 past 11?
Yes.
Yes? So if we prepare to come back together at 11:30, that would be good. And then we've got a few goodies to share with you before we go home. And also, if there is something that you would like to share, testify, come and have a word with me and we'll see if we can fit that in that time.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.